Good morning, my brothers and sisters. 2 years ago, exactly to the Sunday, I preached this sermon as my, quote, interview sermon as a candidate to come be your pastor here at Fairview Christian Fellowship. Now, I remember when I was thinking about what to preach and how to preach it, my wife, Noelle, told me, preach your favorite book exactly the way that you would want to hear it. That way, the church can make an honest assessment if they want you to be their pastor and preacher or not. So, with our corporate gathering being canceled this morning due to dangerous road conditions caused by weather, and with it being the 2-year anniversary of me being the pastor of Fairview Christian Fellowship, it seems like an appropriate text to preach this morning as we go into our new year. So if you would, beloved, I would like to invite you to grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. It's in Proverbs chapter 9 that we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and verses 13 through 18. That's Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 18. Now, this is about the time that I'd say, you know, turn your pew Bibles to whatever. But since none of us are in church this morning, I really would encourage you to grab a written copy of God's word and to take a moment to open it up and place your eyes on these words. These are words that will make us wise. These are words that will fill us with the understanding of Christ from Proverbs chapter 9. So read along as you hear these words of the living God. It says this: Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Then jumping to verse 13, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going to stray on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are in there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you have told us in your word that you are the wisdom of God. You are not wise because you've sought wisdom. Rather, wisdom is who you are. And we, as your church, seek to know you more. Be with us this morning as we come to worship you, to bow down, to repent of our foolishness, and to seek your face once again. Holy Spirit, give your church eyes to see your word, ears to hear your word, and hearts to understand and to do and to trust your word. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Can you remember that stage of life where you are in between adulthood and childhood? It's that place where you're a little bit more teachable. It's that place where you're a little bit more open to instruction, but you've also lived enough life to feel like you know a thing or two. And in front of you sits a world of opportunity that is going to require you to start making decisions as you enter as you pass from childhood into adulthood. It's this stage of life where you are beginning to form your commitments. You are considering things that are important to you and not important to you. As these commitments are being formed within your very soul and your mind, they are, without a doubt, going to influence all of those decisions that you are going to make in the future. In the book of Proverbs, this theme of decision-making abounds from beginning to end. In the very opening of this book, you've got a mother and father instructing and teaching their child. In their words, you hear them seeking to cultivate these wise commitments in their child, and he's instructed to abandon any foolish commitments that he might be holding on to. As this wisdom begins to grow up in this child, it will begin to bear the fruit in wise decision-making, while at the same time, the child will be prepared to identify where folly is and what folly is, and then run away from folly. This proverbial child in the book of Proverbs is uncommitted. They haven't made a decision on how they're going to live yet. Will they go the way of wisdom or will they go the way of folly? I like to imagine this overarching storyline of Proverbs like this. That every morning, this young man, he comes downstairs and he sits at the breakfast table. And his parents, they sit down with him. They sit across from him. Every morning since he was born, his parents say these words to him. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teachings. Day after day, they tell him about Lady Wisdom. And they say of her, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Lady Wisdom is to be sought after. These parents are teaching and instructing their son to make his life with Lady Wisdom. But then on the other hand, they warn him of Lady Folly, who is seeking to steal his heart and lead the boy astray. They say about this woman of foolishness, for her lips of a forbidden woman they drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. She is sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, and her ways wander, and she does not know it. At the end of each meal, these parents, they summarize their teaching to their young child who is about to become an adult. They put the main point of everything they have said into one simple big idea. They say to him, the word of the Lord leads to eternal life. The word of the Lord leads to eternal life. The word of wisdom leads to eternal life. Beloved, no matter how young or old you are, whether you are male or female, whether you're a child in your parents' house, or you're the 100-year-old matriarch of your family, all of us, each day, we have a commitment to make ourselves. We will give our hearts over to Lady Folly, or will we give our hearts over to God's grace and to commit to follow Lady Wisdom? Will you commit yourself to the reality that the word of wisdom leads to eternal life, or will you seek to find your own way? Now again, from the first 8 chapters of Proverbs, this is the scene that's taking place. The parents are instructing the uncommitted young man to follow Lady Wisdom and to flee from Lady Wisdom. I would encourage you this week to read through the first 8 chapters of Proverbs and see if you can find the storyline of these parents. See if you can identify what I'm talking about as these parents are talking to their child and seeking to instruct him. That happens in chapters 1 through 8. But now, chapter 9, things change. Because in chapter 9, when the young man comes downstairs for breakfast, he isn't met by his parents this time, but rather when he sits down, he's got these two women that he's been hearing about sitting across from him. In one chair is Lady Wisdom, and in the other is Lady Folly, and they are both staring him in the eye. They are there on a mission to capture his heart and to influence all of his decisions. They both are desiring to persuade and invite this gullible, this naive, this teachable, and this uncommitted young man to make his life with each of them. What I would like to do for the next couple of minutes is to lay out for you each woman's invitation of commitment to the young man. Lady Wisdom's invitation is found in verses 1 through 6, and Lady Folly's invitation to the boy is found in verses 13 through 18. Though these invitations are given to the boy in Proverbs, I want you to hear them this morning as invitations to you individually. Each day, we make commitments that will influence the way we think, what we love, and the way that we live. So listen to these invitations with the expectation that you will have to decide, just like this young man, who are you going to go with? Which invitation are you going to heed? So if you would, beloved, I want you to look with me one more time there at verses 1 through 3 from chapter 9. Put your eyes on the text. It says this: Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Do you notice those characteristics of wisdom? She shows her expertise in the world. She has the knowledge. She has the skill. She has this tenacity to build a beautiful house that is adorned by seven gorgeous pillars that have been hewn from stone. Yet this house is not just beautiful, but it is also strong and it is sturdy. Wisdom has built her house on rock, and she has made her house out of rock. These seven pillars, what they do is they show completeness. They show a perfection. The seven pillars are communicating to the readers, to the boy, to you and me, that wisdom's home is perfect. This dwelling could not be any stronger, it could not be any safer, and it is going to last forever. In fact, this echoes back to the Garden of Eden in creation, when the earth was made in 7 days and it was hewn out of nothing by God Himself. It was the triune God, it was the Father that created by speaking the word in a mighty way, as the Spirit took that word and made creation come into existence. The evaluation of this creation was that it was very good. The wisdom of creation is seen because it continues every single day. Now, wisdom's invitation, it continues. It's not just about being strong and beautiful. She says in her invitation that there will be a feast that is comprised of slaughtered beasts and of mixed wine. There is food and drink, not just to nourish her guests, but to sustain them with goodness and joy and feasting and fellowshipping. There is a sense with these Hebrew words that are in the plural form that wisdom's food is not going to run dry. But know this: to prepare such a meal is costly. It is costly to prepare such a meal, and that's why Lady Wisdom, in her grace, has filled up to supply and to spread out this great meal to all of these undeserving guests. Look at the end of verse 2. She highlights that her table is set and that her new companions will dine with her at the table and not apart from her in another room in the home. Now, if you didn't know this, in the ancient Near East, when you dined with someone, you identified with someone. For Lady Wisdom to mention her table adds a level of intimacy. It adds a level of desire that she has for her guests. It hints at the fact that she is inviting people that will become like her. She's not inviting guests so that she might conform to them, but she is bringing people to her table that will soon identify with her and reflect all of her attributes. And then in verse 3, it continues on. We see that she sends out her young women. These are those who have feasted and dined with wisdom. They are the committed. They are the ones that know wisdom personally. And it is these servants who can go out into the world of these buffoons and these scoundrels and these fools, always knowing how to get home no matter how dark or foolish the world seems around them. As these young women, they go out and they carry wisdom's invitation to the entire world. These young women, these servants of wisdom, they cry throughout the streets indiscriminately, extending invitations to all who are not committed to either wisdom or to folly yet. They say in verses 4 through 6, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense," she says, "come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." Lady Wisdom's invitations are not only given to the most glamorous on the guest list, nor to the strictly select of society. Lady Wisdom sends her disciples out into the world, and they extend this invitation to those who are gullible. They extend the invitation to those who are teachable, to the youth, to the elderly, to those who are depressed, to those of us that feel exasperated and that feels like we are constantly running out of patience. The invitation extends to those whose hearts are hurting from loss and who feel the scars of grief. It's for those who think that they are way too far gone for saving. The invitation, it goes out to the soccer moms. It goes out to the drug addicts. It goes out to Republicans and Democrats. It goes out to the poor and to the rich. It is an invitation that is given to the dirty and to the hygienic, to the alcoholic, the workaholic, and the gossip. The invitation, my friends, is for any one of us who will stop and who will listen. This invitation, even this morning, is being extended to you. You have a seat at the table of wisdom where eternal life is given to all of the guests that come into the door. As the little boy hears the invitation from wisdom, he remembers the big idea of his parents, who in this case, if you have not put it together, the boy's parents are the committed. They are the committed disciples of wisdom. They remember that this is the wisdom that they have been given from God that extends to their son. And now the son has to make this commitment himself. And he remembers their big idea that the word of wisdom leads to eternal life. Now, we won't waste much time on Lady Folly's invitation that's found in verses 13 through 18. It's Lady Folly's invitation. It's meant to sound like Lady Wisdom's invitation. What folly does, what foolishness does, is it mocks. Lady Folly is a counterfeit to wisdom. Her goal in this text is to deceive the simple, to trap the gullible, to corrupt the teachable, and even to convert the wise. Notice that she doesn't draw people in with her virtue, but Lady Folly, she gathers them in with seduction. Verse 13, it says that she has no dwelling of her own because she does not have the knowledge or the wisdom to build something that is going to last. What she does is she sits, for she is not industrious. Verse 14, when she stands on what other people have built. Her plea is to trap the unsuspecting like a spider traps a fly in its web. She lies in wait, and she tries to distract the uncommitted woman or man to come her way. In fact, Lady Folly's favorite victims are those who have already accepted the invitation to Lady Wisdom's house. As they have their invitation in their hand, Lady Folly loves to convince and distract and seduce those in saying, hey, this is more important. This is more pressing. This is more gratifying. Drop Lady Wisdom's invitation and take this invitation instead. If you would, I want you to look at 4 from Lady Wisdom's invitation, verse 4 from Lady Wisdom's invitation, and I want you to compare it to verse 16 from Lady Folly's invitation. As you look at those two verses, verse 4 and verse 16, they are identical down to the very word. Look how Lady Wisdom copies Lady Folly, because they use the same words. It says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, foolishness plagiarizes Lady Wisdom's invitation, and she does it in order to sound wise. While in itself, Lady Wisdom's invitation, as it's being copied by Lady Folly, it's just a trap. It is a trap to walk into death while you feel like you're doing the wise and the virtuous thing. The water and the bread that Lady Folly provides is no feast at all, nor is it sustainable for eternity because it's stolen. But the guests who have accepted the invitation to make their life with Lady Folly, they don't care how the food tastes, because all of her guests, all they ever see are the bones and the decay of the other fools that have accepted her invitation. Her food doesn't have to be good once you get to it, because by the time you get there, you're already trapped. Death and dirt from the grave, that is what adorns the house of Lady Folly. All of those who have ignored the cry of wisdom and have spurned the big idea of Proverbs that the word of wisdom leads to eternal life, they are now the guests of Sheol. They are guests in the grave. You know, that old church father, Augustine of Hippo, he described the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament in this way. He says this, that the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. When we read about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly in Proverbs 9, Solomon is using a favorite literary tool of biblical authors that's called personification. Now, what personification essentially does is it applies human characteristics to non-human entities, like, say, referring to wisdom or foolishness as being actual people. The genius and wisdom of Solomon in using personification is that he doesn't just talk about wisdom, but by giving wisdom these human attributes, and by giving Folly these human attributes, he's making the young man choose between the two, Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly. As he personifies, he forces us as the readers to consider ourselves the uncommitted. We put ourselves in the seat of the little boy in this text, and we need to interact with this text. We need to make a decision ourselves. In the Old Testament, it's personified as the one we should make our lives with. Wisdom is personified as the one that we should make our lives with. Wisdom in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of a true wisdom that is going to come. In the New Testament, wisdom takes on flesh and walks among us. Wisdom isn't some literary personification device. What wisdom becomes is incarnate. Wisdom takes on flesh and dwells among us. Wisdom is not just written about, but the wisdom of God has hair and legs and a voice and can be interacted with. The wisdom of God does not just send out his servants to share the invitation, but rather wisdom walks among the darkness himself. And wisdom reveals to the fools a great light that has come to save their lives. This wisdom of God having come in the flesh to make fools wise and to teach the gullible, is none other than Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. It's Jesus who rescues us from the death grip of folly. And you see, sadly, we are not the committed. It's nice to think that we have all these great, pure decisions to make, that, you know, we can be making decisions to, oh, should I go with the wisdom or should I go with folly? Because we are uncommitted and we have not decided which way we should go yet. My friends, the sad part is we have committed our hearts and our decisions already. We have committed ourselves to Lady Folly. We have committed ourselves to sin and to pride and to lust and arrogance and malice and greediness and gossip. Yet Jesus enters in as wisdom incarnate, and what he does is, even though we are already sitting at the table of Lady Folly, he comes in and he rescues us. He tells us to leave folly and to turn away from her. No matter where we are or what we have done, none of us have gone too far. Throw away Lady Folly's garments and come and feast in the house of wisdom, where Jesus gives his people eternal life. That invitation is for you this morning. Friends, this is good news. This is gospel news, which proclaims that we all were once fools, lost at the banquet of death, but now we have a new way of wisdom and a new way of life that is found in Jesus Christ. We have rebelled against God and ran from wisdom as fast as we possibly could. There was a time that we have all belonged to Lady Folly. But the Lord, in his absolute grace and love and mercy, he has decided to call a people to himself, and he has decided to give us as fools new life. And the reason this happened was because it was all part of the Father's plan. It was all part of the Son's work. It was all part of the Spirit's ministry of redemption that has given us new life and wisdom that's found in God. Wisdom became incarnate. Wisdom came to earth and lived perfectly, as if we cannot live perfectly. He lived perfectly on our behalf. Yet Jesus died a fool's death on the cross, and he did so in our place. And 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected, and he destroyed the servants of foolishness, namely sin, Satan, and death, that had a grip on each of the members of the household of folly. Jesus rescues us from their grips. And it was 50 days after his resurrection that Jesus, the Word of God, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father to invite those who were once dead, fools at the banquet of death, to come and enjoy eternal life and hopefulness and happiness with him forever. My friends, this is all of grace. This is all unmerited favor. None of us deserve this invitation. None of us deserve this salvation. Yet Jesus, the wisdom of God, accomplished salvation for those fools who love death more than life. Yet he rescues us and extends to us eternal life once again. Yet it's hard, because sometimes even as Christians, we feel like we shouldn't be wrestling with these things. We feel like we should be constantly committed, even though we still will fall into the way of foolishness at times. We can begin to feel stuck in our foolishness, can't we? This is just where Satan wants us. This is just where Lady Folly wants us. Lady Folly doesn't want us to go to our spouses and to ask for forgiveness, or to our neighbors or to our co-workers and repent of something that we have done, that we have sinned against them. Lady Folly would prefer you to sit by yourself in isolation, in self-justification, in self-condemnation, and try to become a better person on your own. Repentance, Lady Folly says, doesn't have any power. All you're doing when you repent is you're asking for shame upon yourself because you're admitting that you were wrong. Going to confess sin to one another, that shows weakness. Don't do that, says Lady Folly. Don't heed this invitation that she's extending to you. One of the great gifts that God has given to us as his people is each other. We, as the church, we function as a body of wisdom. My friends, we must cultivate relationships in this body where we can be honest and mutually mortify sin with one another. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to do that. I tell you all this. I know for a fact that I need brothers and sisters in my life that will help me recognize my own sin and my own foolishness and my own pride and whatever it may be in my own life. Because sometimes I feel like I can be walking in the way of wisdom, but in fact I'm walking as a fool in this world. We all need each other to live lives of righteousness and wisdom unto Jesus. We need each other. So I leave you with this. As we go throughout our days, in our minutes, in our weeks, in our years, we will be invited time and time again to that banquet of folly. But remember this, my friends, that it is Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, who died on a cross to pay for your foolishness, and he has now given you eternal life in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Commit your heart to heeding this invitation daily, even by the minute. And when you fail, when you feast at the table of folly, know that that invitation for goodness of Jesus is still yours to grab onto. Jesus, the word of wisdom that leads to eternal life, is yours. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning I ask that you would instill wisdom in us once again. Would you extend that invitation before our eyes that we may grab on to wisdom, hold on to Jesus in the goodness and the promises that he delivers. Lord, let us see the morsels of the table of wisdom as even more incomparable than gold and food and pleasure that can be found in this world, but let our hearts be wrapped up in you. Lord, if we're stuck in these patterns of folly, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would release us and change us and help give us new life and repentance, that we may run from these things and run back to you instead. Jesus, would you protect your church this morning? As our parking lot and our mountain are covered with ice, would you help keep us safe and bring us back together to worship you again next week? Lord, teach us to worship you even in our homes this morning. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.